If we were to read the Gospel of John first and study it and live with it and know it, and then read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, what we call the synoptic gospels, synoptic meaning same, we would look at them and say, this is lies. This is lies. That's not the true gospel. Likewise, if we read the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke first, and we live with them and love them, and look at John, we would say, this is all made up. This is wrong. Because they are worlds apart. The three first gospels and the fourth gospel speak to each other in very limited ways. Yes, in the Gospel of John, Jesus teaches and he travels. In the Gospel of John, I mean, all the gospels feature Jesus, so they all have that going. In the Gospel of John, Jesus is tried, executed, and we have the Easter mystery. But in the Gospel of John, the chronology is all different. The stories are out of order according to the other three. In the Gospel of John, Jesus doesn't seem to care at all about the kingdom of God that we hear about in the synoptics. All John's Jesus seems to care about is his own special identity. But in John, we get to hear a lot of words from Jesus. Jesus talks on and on and on in John's gospel, long dialogues with all kinds of people. But never once in these long dialogues does he ever share a parable. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It's gone. It's not in there. And hardest of all, the Gospel of John is by far the most anti-Semitic of our four Gospels. It may not be universally condemning of Judaism. It may be very specifically critiquing a small community among many variations within Judaism at that time. But as a 21st century Christian, I can't claim to understand the subtle differences and what's at stake between contemporary streams of Judaism, let alone those of the ancient Near East. So reading John through our eyes, we are at high risk of reading into it violence and threat against our sisters and brothers of faith. And so you'll see this season as we journey with John, I've altered the scripture in our bulletin. Not only because it's easy to misread it, but because of this tremendous resurgence of overt hatred toward people who are Jewish and attacks on them. Because of the two, I've changed our scripture so that we are not complicit in misreadings and so that we're clear on where we stand as a church. So you'll see in the scripture, rather than in your Bible, it'll say the Jews, as if this is just one uniform, perfect group that agrees on everything. It'll say the authorities, the people that Jesus is actively arguing with in his time. But that's not what I want to focus on today. I want to focus on a significant omission in John of a story at the beginning of Jesus' ministry and the inclusion of this great wedding story of, you know, you're supposed to serve the good wine first before they're drunk, and then you pull out, you know, the box wine and move on. I mean, I've never done that, obviously. So, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in the Synoptic Gospels, in all three of those, as soon as Jesus is baptized, he goes away from the people. He goes out to a desert land for 40 days of fasting and prayer. We call this the temptation in the wilderness, because while he's there, the forces of non-being try to bribe him. They try to poke at him enough that he'll give up his values. Oh, Jesus, if you're really the Son of God, why don't you make these rocks into the bread that you're so hungry for? Say, Jesus, why don't you go jump off that temple and prove to us that God really loves you best? Because God will have to send angels to catch you. Hey, Jesus, look out over here. See all those kingdoms? all of those powers and riches, they could be yours. In response to every single taunt and challenge to his identity and his work, Jesus quotes back Hebrew scripture. He quotes back the prophets of the Hebrew Bible. Over and over again, in the wilderness, Jesus refuses to make the story about himself. He always relies on the people of faith who've gone before him. He always points back toward God and the people of God. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but not in John. Not right after Jesus' baptism, nowhere in John does this story that's important enough to be in all three ever appear. In John, Jesus goes from the cosmos to baptism to calling disciples to the wedding at Cana, a story that is only told in John. So what happens there? Jesus is invited to a party. I always wonder how that happened. How did he get known? Who are these people? Whatever, we don't know. But Jesus is invited to a party, and so is his mom. So you heard it as Eric read it. She's referred to as the mother of Jesus. Never once is Mary named in the Gospel of John. She's always the mother of Jesus, the mother of Jesus. Now, if we pair that with him saying, "Woman, what concern of that is mine?" We might be, Kristen, oh, we don't like that Jesus. We might be tempted to hear some misogyny in Jesus's demeanor. We might be tempted, but I don't think we need to. Some scholars suggest that Jesus speaking to his mother in this unique way is playing a really important role in the overall story. By calling his mom woman, he's highlighting the fact that it is a female that he is in relationship, because of a female with whom he is in relationship, that he is moved to enact his first sign of ministry. Just like at the very end, when it is because of a female, it is through a female that Jesus is in ministry, that the final sign of Jesus is revealed. A woman at the beginning and a woman at the end. Because of a woman, the first sign, and it is a woman to whom the last sign comes. So even though Mary isn't named in the Gospel of John, not all the women in John are named, they play an important role. And as we saw, when Jesus was in the wilderness, he didn't cave in to those forces of non-being, but when mom asks, sure, let's get it done. And he does. He complains, and then he tells the servants, go get the big hand-washing jars and fill them with water. That water becomes wine, and the servants take it out to the party, and the caterer goes up to the groom and is like, this was not on the agenda, this was not on the recipe. Why didn't you tell me about this wine? You're supposed to serve it first. The groom, the caterer, the guests, they don't know where this wine has come from. This revelation is reserved only for Mary, the disciples, and for the servants. This is a story that's just dripping with symbolism and foreshadowing. The wedding is on the third day, pointing toward the resurrection. By Jesus turning to these empty hand-washing pots or jars, he's pointing to empty piety or rituals that are no longer meaningful, or that have lost their meaning because they've been taken for granted. Pouring the water of his baptism into the hand-washing jars, Jesus is revealed to be the rich, juicy fruit of God's vine. Over and over again in the prophets and in the Hebrew Bible, God is referred to as the bridegroom of Israel, the nation. But here, Jesus, the one who brings the good wine, is the husband, is the bridegroom to anyone who is willing to drink it. And there's so much of it, gallons and gallons, gallons of wine. So much wine, so much grace for Mary, the disciples, and the servants. This is a gorgeous story, gorgeous storytelling that only appears in one of the four Gospels. Now, we're never going to know why for sure. We'll never know why for sure some gospel communities included stories and not others. Maybe in the John community, they thought that the temptation story was so well known, who needs to write it down? Jesus is coming back soon. We know this story. We don't need to write it down. Maybe the John community had never heard it before. Maybe that story didn't reach them. Or maybe they thought that story didn't tell a truth about Jesus or about God. So the same can be said for why the synoptic gospels, the three that are same, don't say anything about the wedding at Cana. But we're left with, 21 centuries later, is a lot of contradiction, is a collective portrait of Jesus that we can't harmonize. In the synoptic gospels, Jesus has to be tested before he can begin his ministry. In the Johannine Gospel, Jesus is ready to go from the beginning. In the Synoptic Gospels, Jesus says, "Who do you think I am? You're the Son of God. Don't tell anyone." In the Johannine Gospel, Jesus tells everyone for them, "I am the Son of God." In the Synoptic Gospels, Jesus seems to be saying, "The answer you are looking for is right here where it has always been. It is right here in our tradition, in our faith, our relationship to God and the prophets." But in the Johannine Gospel, Jesus seems to be saying that we've gotten lost in the familiarity of tradition, and so we need a new sign. We need a new sign in Jesus. So we never get a clear understanding of Jesus' personality, who he is, who he thinks he is. And yet, we are invited, I am inviting you, to stake your lives on those stories. To stake your lives on stories that contradict each other profoundly. Fortunately for us, Jesus is not the only character in the story. Fortunately for us, other characters help to reveal a consistency about holiness. In the temptation in the wilderness, Jesus is reacting to the forces of non-being. At the wedding at Cana, Jesus is reacting to his mom. In the first, he rejects the ha-satans that embody avarice and deception. In the second, he gladly accommodates the hope and the love that is embodied in his mom. In that way, Jesus is consistent across all four Gospels. In all four Gospels, Jesus rebukes the easy path. Jesus rejects anyone who wants to put a crown of a human kingdom on his head. And in every Gospel, Jesus responds generously to people's expressed needs for sustenance. Their expressed needs for sustenance, be it literal or spiritual. And those two things persist. Temptations persist, and needs persist. We are not in a time merely of a resurgence of anti-Semitism, but in a time of proudly proclaimed racism, homophobia, sexism, transphobia, xenophobia. You want to hate someone? Put it out on the internet or distribute a flyer in a neighborhood in Des Moines. The most powerful white nationalist group, Flyer Des Moines. The forces of non-being have grown strong again. And we will be tempted, those of us who are white, who have jobs, we will be tempted to remain silent, to say, "Oh, it's not that bad. It's not that bad. Let's all just be Iowa nice. It's not that bad." Or even to accommodate it. And we as Christians will be tempted to come to this table of God, open to all, only for an hour on one Sunday a month. and ignore our opportunity to set the table wider still in our families, our workplaces, our libraries, our gyms, and our schools. We are never going to get a handle on who Jesus was, who Jesus is, and really that's okay, because who we need to get a handle on is us. We can be a people of snark and gotcha and isolate ourselves with like-minded people. Or we can look away from people who are different than us, who are suffering, and think that's not my responsibility. We can, on this Dr. King weekend, share some super great, beautiful quotes from Dr. King and feel really good about ourselves that we have a holiday, and do nothing in response to his words, his work, and his execution. Or we can be servants of incarnate love in community. We can accept the offer from Jesus to fill our hollow lives with the world-redeeming words of the prophets and the soul-quenching love of God. We can accept that. And then, like a mere woman, or a disciple, or a surprise servant, we can act on it with our whole lives. Because we're never going to reconcile the contradictions of the Bible. We're never going to do that. But if we're going to be faithful to it, faithful to the holiness that we believe it represents, then we have to. We must work on the contradictions and the conflicts between each of us. Amen.